have some things to talk to you about.
I'm grateful for your prayers. Curtis of your attention. Sometimes I can be pretty boring. I need you to pray for me, the Lord to help me. I have the view that in the course of time, the congregation is being ministered to the Lord, the way the Lord would have it to be. Every major Bible subject that there is should be covered, and many of the minor ones. Tonight, I have a discussion, by the Lord's help, on the topic of relationships. I'm thinking particularly of marriage relationships. And I want to make some preliminary comments. The Bible contains some language that is pretty raw, direct. Perhaps it would help you to know, in us understanding the way we ought to, what topics and how we deal with them are appropriate in a public worship service, to know that the old Israelites would read from what we would call the Old Testament every Sabbath day, but they would have two people reading. One person spoke aloud as he read. The other would read several verses ahead of where he was. And if there was something in the verse that was inappropriate for mixed company, he'd give a signal to the person who was reading, so he'd skip around that. And that lets the Bible give us instructions that are to our private prayer devotions, but it also covers the public. And I think that's kind of an important point, don't you? I say the world is way too free with the things they talk about in mixed company. And I don't think the Lord wants His worship service to be that way. This ought to be, the Lord's people ought to be, modest. And that word means proper. It means decent. It means careful of the distinctions that ought to be between propriety between a man and a woman. Through the years, Roberta and I have made a practice in the congregations where we've been of separating Sunday school classes during the month of April. And I would take the boys and the men down to all the young people, and she would take the sisters, and we'd go in different parts of the building for the Sunday school, and we'd talk about things that aren't appropriate for mixed company. Because there is some instruction that needs to be given that way, and that's one of the ways that we try to do it. And if you folks permit us, we may try some of that here with you as well. but this evening I want to speak, by the Lord's help, from the Song of Solomon. There are two views concerning the Song of Solomon. One is that it is strictly a description of a prince, whether Solomon or not, and his romantic feelings toward what's termed in the passage the Shulamite woman, which presumably was a princess. She's characterized in the story as a bride. And that it's nothing more than just a description of their relationship with one another. The other viewpoint of it is that it is an allegory concerning Christ and the church. And the reason that the two views stay around is because none of it quite perfectly fits into either category. There are some things in it that you just can't make be about Christ and the church. And there are some things in it that clearly are intended to be between Christ and the church. I have the view that the Song of Solomon, properly understood, has the most complete description of the way courtship should be conducted and the way a relationship between a husband and wife should be through the ages that there is anywhere in the Bible. It deals with the subject for something like 110 verses and 8 chapters. There are parts of chapters in some of Paul's writings that deal with some of that. But nowhere else is there such a thorough description. And I have this view also concerning verses in the Bible. Those who wrote after have no right to contradict those who wrote first. Now, I'll say that another way. What Solomon said concerning God's law with regard to the relationship between men and women, Paul had no right to contradict. Whatever Paul said, to be properly understood, it has to agree with what Solomon said. Did that make sense to you? You understand what I'm saying? The Bible never contradicts it for itself. And so Paul's teaching about it has to agree with what Solomon said. So let me read you some of what he said. Song of Solomon's 2:14-16. I have no intention to be explicit this evening, but I think there's a lot we can learn from it without that. The scripture said, O my dove, thou art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs. Let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. Take us the foxes, the little foxes, that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies. That's got more than I can deal with very well this evening. And I ask again for your prayers. I start this expounding with the 15th verse. Take us the foxes. In the animal world, foxes are noted for how clever they are. I have read a story of a man who watched a fox from a hillside. Fox had fleas. He found a stick, a little stick, got it in his teeth, and swam out into a pond. He slowly went in deeper and deeper, and the fleas, to keep from drowning, kept going higher and higher on his body, till he floated the stick ahead of him, and when the fleas got on the stick, then he lowered his head and swam underwater to get away from it. That's a fox. And many other things, and spent a lot of time talking about all of that, but the point is that they're clever. The Song of Solomon characterizes from the beginning to the end the intimate physical relationship between a man and a woman as a vineyard. It was something special. And there are things that can damage this vineyard. I think all of us are born with a natural inclination to have a sweet, tender dream of a happy relationship with a boy or a girl, according to what our gender may be, someone so near and close to us that we freely and easily open our hearts to one another. Roberta and I have been involved in marriage counseling now for 40 years or more, and we have been working on our marriage longer than that and still are working on it every day, and studied it and tried to understand it. Realize there are others who do better than we. But there are some things that we have clearly concluded about it. One of them is that marriage in many, many important aspects is a friendship. And one of the single most important characteristic of all true deep friendships is shared privacy. And we try to take some time every day to practice what we call self-disclosure, where we take down all our defenses and show each other who we really are. And when we have that time, she's not asking me when she presents me a problem or something that hurt her or disappointed her during the day, she's not asking me to fix that. That'll only make her feel worse. She's trying to tell me how she felt. And as long as she's doing that, I'm satisfied for her to talk as long as she wants to, because she's telling me her heart. And if I come to her and say, this and this and this happened today, I was disappointed, I was hurt, I didn't feel like I did very well, I want her comfort. And that's what makes it possible for us to be that way with each other. The same with our joys. If I can come to her and say, this happened today, and it really felt good, when that happens, then she learns who I am. She learns what I like and what I don't like. And if we live long enough together, we learn a great many things about each other. So I suggest to you that the happiest place there is in marriage is to be fully known and deeply loved. As long as I know that the self-disclosure I give her will never be used as a weapon against me, I can tell her my heart and she me. But if she ever uses it as a weapon, then I'll start to withdraw, because that's all you can do. Well, and we are also deeply convinced that the single greatest thing that destroys marriages is unresolved anger. It's not money. It's not always in-laws or any of the other things that people face in life. If they have the necessary tools, they can work through that. People with serious in-law problems still can be happy. People with serious money problems still can be happy. But nobody can be happy if they have a base in their life of unresolved anger. And the devil knows that too. So this scripture that I read to you begins to touch on those things. It says, take us the foxes, the little foxes, the sneaky foxes, the clever things. The clever things that spoil the vine. And in this thing, in this respect, turn the other switch off too. I am convinced that the foxes that are loose in our world today are involved with people cheating the things that ought to belong inside the marriage covenant. It's so easy today, for instance, to say, I don't need a wife, I've got a computer. And I can fill myself with all manner of pleasure or entertainment. I don't need a relationship. And if you want to look at it that way, there are all kinds of relationships going on around us that do not involve the commitments that ought to belong properly to a situation to safely bring children into the world. And people today feel like they've found a way to make that justified, legal. It's become acceptable. But they're little foxes. And they're clever. And they will do something to the vineyard. That precious dream, the precious closeness that comes from sharing life together, not only our thoughts or ideas, but our physical life, the old devil is trying to use many a clever trick to cheat folks out of those kind of things. Well, the scripture said concerning this, take us the little foxes, the foxes, the little foxes. And that term, take us, it means capture them. Capture them. Every young man who wants to marry pure today has got to capture some things. And it isn't only young men, but the devil tempt anybody who will open a door to him. Don't realize when the temptation is there that what you're really doing is cheating yourself out of something beautiful, and that the deepest part of your heart really longs to have. So it's dangerous. Then he issued a little warning about it this evening. Take the foxes. It means capture the foxes, the little foxes. The foxes that spoil vineyards chew the bark off the trees. They chew the leaves. They chew the fruit. This scripture says the tender fruit. Our vines have tender grapes. The things that ought to be between a man and a woman are sensitive things. They are tender things. And they can easily be damaged. And the damage can be lifelong. The old devil knows that. And he's trying to trap every one of us that he can into those kind of places. For the next verse says, my beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies. This is the bride speaking of her husband, and is her testimony. My beloved is mine, and I am his. The best example I've ever found of what that's talking about goes back to the early days of our country. There was a man who was unsatisfied in the community where he lived. So he packed his possible bag and grabbed his muzzle-loading rifle, went out to live among the Native Americans. Lived there for years. Lived there most of his life. At the end of his life, he wrote a book about it. As you might expect, he fell in love with a girl there. He learned the customs of that group of Indians. He learned their language. He learned their behaviors. They accepted him as one of them. And he found a girl. He thought she was beautiful. Married her, according to the Indian practice. And she was hot and cold. Some days she was very warm toward him, and some days she was sad and withdrawn. And finally he asked her, "Nataki, what is it? Why, when we were courting, and I'm paraphrasing, of course, but when we were courting, we were very close. And we talked to each other freely, but now there are some shadows on your spirit." And she said, "My friends say you think your husband will love you always. But," she said, "when white men come among us, unless they are married by one of their own preachers or leaders, shaman they would call him, they'll always leave you. And your man will leave you one day." And she said, "When I think about that, it makes me weep." So the next time he had a chance, he took her to the fort. And he found a minister there, and they had a white man's wedding. There was a minister there, and he had his wife and his family, and they fixed her up some clothes and had a wedding. And he said, after that, the sun always shone. Now see, that's what this scripture says. "My beloved is mine." She's satisfied now. He's mine. He's really mine. The Lord made women, of course, differently from men in this important respect. Part of what he told Eve was, "Thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." And what that means is that a woman has it deep in her to give herself with her heart to the man that she loves. She wants the reassurance that she belongs to him. She likes to speak of it that way. I've listened to the sisters talk, or other folks, and I like the inflection in their voice. My husband, he's over here. When my husband comes, that means something. That's the protection. That's the security. That's the safety. And that's what she says. "I found it. My beloved is mine. I gave my heart, and it's very safe. I can trust." Or you could say, "I'm not worried about the little foxes that spoil the vine. I'm not thinking that he's going to start looking at somebody else. He's given himself to me. He is mine. I'm confident in it." I think of that this way. When our children were small, one of the lessons the Lord gave me about it, and I hope it'll be beneficial to you, when it was time to punish them, and I did, spank mine, they needed to know that it was never without mercy. That there are some things intolerable for a child to bear, and then when they let me know that, I'm not out of control. I think my children would tell you today that I never punished one of them in anger. Everybody has their own way. When I punished my children, and I spanked them, but I never let one leave the room crying. After we spanked them, we'd have prayer before, and after I'd spanked them, I'd sit them on my lap, and I'd sing to them, and I'd talk to them, and play with them, and they always left the room laughing afterwards. And I wanted them to understand, the punishment has been given, but that takes care of that. That's settled now. That's not something permanent in between us. And besides that, if this is more than you can bear, there is a signal you can give me. We had one child that we couldn't punish so much that way. She'd get hysterical if she knew that I was going to spank her like I did the other two. And I gave her some of that kind of punishment, but I learned better off to find another way to deal with that child because she couldn't take it. My wife needs to know that too. She needs to know that I am hers. I can take more than Roberta can. If I have to, I can get in the car and drive 24 hours. I don't want to, but I can. She can take that. She needs to know that when she gives me this signal, that it's enough, I would listen to her. That's what it means when the bride says, "He is mine. He is mine." It means it's two hearts beating as one. It means he hears what I say. It means what I feel matters to him, and he cares. And he will try to do something about it. This is what the Bible says. I don't care to preach my own opinion about it. Try to give you some examples to substantiate the doctrine, but this is what the Bible said. He is mine. And then it says, I am his. I am his. How valuable for a woman to be able to feel. I don't have any reserves. I don't have to. Everything is free and open between us. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies. Now, lily is a flower. It's used in the building of the temple. Solomon had columns or pillars and crowns on top of the columns. And around the crowns, the decoration that was on the crowns, were lilies. White lilies are used in the scriptures to signify holiness. I'm so loud now, you may not need that. This talks about my beloved feeding among the lilies. Thank you. And what it's talking about is something delicate and beautiful and fragile. Soft. You can't use lilies to build a rope. You can't use lily stems to cut down a tree. They really only have one function, and that's to be beautiful. They're delicate. They can be damaged. Softer creatures, the fairer sex, they have tender feelings that can be damaged. What this really means, without spending more time on it, is that my beloved comes in among my tenderest feelings, and that's where he dines. Or it means he lives there. He is comfortable there. I don't worry about my beloved trampling over my delicate feelings without any regard to what they are. That's what this means. Did you know that was in the Bible? Set up that way, but it is. Here it is, right here in the Song of Solomon. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies. That means we have domestic life there. We live together there. We enjoy each other there. He is not in the business of damaging my tender feelings. Well, a person who feels that way can safely trust their heart to their companion. My beloved is mine, and I am his. Why can I do that? Because my feelings are not the same as his, but he feeds there. He looks at what my feelings are and takes them into himself and makes them part of himself. That's what it means to feed. Is that what you see the world doing around you? As a matter of fact, we do not. Well, there's a verse for that, too. It's not far from where we're reading. The second verse of this same chapter says, as the lily among the thorns, so is my love among the daughters. And any man who's gone out on the job very much has heard husbands talking about their wives. I remember hearing a gentleman say one time, well, I guess it's time for me to go home to the War Department. And I thought, what a miserable way to be. What an unhappy life that'd have to be. Well, look at it. I've only got one life. It goes by so fast. It is so foolish to waste it battling with the one who ought to be the very dearest in the world to you along the way. What a foolish thing to do. Wasted days. Just useless. Just useless. Frustrated, hurt, embittered, and disappointed at the end of it. Thorns. Well, that's what they do, don't they? They stick you. My little gospel message this evening is that Jesus Christ has grace to give to his people to make your marriage and my marriage like the lilies among the thorns. Thorny things all around us, but that's not how the Lord intended married life to be. He has something instead that's sweet and tender and gentle and precious. Oh, I'm bigger than she is. I can hurt her if I want to. I can stay out too late. I can refuse to let her know where I am. Let her worry herself sick about it. I'm bigger than she is. She can't force me not to do that. But if I do that, I'm not going to be able to have her tell me her heart when the time comes where I need self-disclosure. For her to show me where she really is. And if I don't have that, and she doesn't have it for me, there's only one thing that can happen. We grow apart. There's no choice. You know, if we had a red hot stove in this room, and you walk up and put your hand on it, what are you going to do? Does it do any good to say, oh, brother, put mind over matter. Don't let that affect you. Put your hand on the stove and sear it till it's all blistered anyway. Does that do any good? Does it do any good to say, oh, they shouldn't be that way? Does that do any good? No. Same result. Every time. If I hurt my wife, she'll move away into distance. And if she hurts me, I'll move away into distance because you don't keep holding on to something that hurts you. It doesn't help if I say, oh, but I'm a preacher and I've been a preacher a long time and so I must be a very devout and holy man. That doesn't make any difference at all, does it? If I hurt her, I hurt her. There isn't anything to do but to go and fix it so we can feed together among the lilies. Well, it takes some humility. And it may take some effort, but it sure smells better. And you can get tired of being among the thorns. Looks like anybody would. Well, let me take this a little farther now. Paul wrote about it in Ephesians, the 5th chapter. As I mentioned a while ago, Paul had no authority to counter what Solomon said. He said this way, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." That's pretty definitive, isn't it? There's a message to be preached on those verses. And in process of time, we have opportunity to be here. No doubt we will deal with it. But this evening I have the rest of this, which says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word." And we know that's talking about his crucifixion, his time on the earth, the ministry that he carried out, ultimately sealed with the agony of Calvary. His purpose then, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that shall be holy and without blemish. So the Lord's purpose in making the sacrifice that he did was so that his church would be without spilos. That's the Greek word that's translated spot. Spilos means stain, blemish, defect, or disgrace. It's spoken of the relationship between Christ and his church. And wrinkle. Wrinkle is from rictus, which means a fold as drawing together. So I've got the songbook open and I fold it. I draw it together. That's what he's talking about. Or he's talking about wrinkles, especially facial wrinkles. So it's a Greek word that means wrinkles like these I'm getting around my eyes. Wrinkles. And you can look at someone whose face is wrinkled, their forehead's wrinkled up. Like folks look when they're upset. Their face gets wrinkled. And then he said that he might present it to himself without blemish, which means without blame, without fault, and again without spot. But remind you what it was that he was talking about when he said this. He was giving advice to husbands how to be with their wives. And then he set Christ up as a perfect example of that. You can apply this to the church. But in reality, that's a secondary thought. He's talking about the relationship between a man and a wife. A man can wrinkle his wife up. A man can make his wife so that she's got defects in their relationship. In their relationship, she's got defects. She feels like she's not heard. She feels like she's not treated as an adult. That her part in the relationship is not given the due credibility. And what difference does that make? Well, I'll tell you what difference it makes. There'll come a time, if you're trying to follow the Lord, when you need to get down and be able to agree in prayer together. Urgently. Maybe for the health of your child. Maybe because somebody got fired on the job. Maybe because somebody's foreclosing on your house. There are things liable to come up at any time along the journey of life where a husband and wife need to be in strong agreement with one another. And if the husband has been handling the wife in a way, Christ put this responsibility on himself. He gave himself that she would not be wrinkled or spotted or have blemish. If a husband handles his wife in a way that wrinkles her up and makes her to have spots in their relationship, and to get down to pray, it's not going to be the kind of unity that is needed in order to fulfill the power that brings the blessing of the Lord down. Did I say that so you understand it? Well, that's really what this scripture is talking about. Of course, it has an application to Christ and the church. That's the perfect example. But he put it in the context of the way husbands are to be with their wives, and obviously the point is that a man can handle his wife in a way that wrinkles her up, that makes her face get folds in it, makes her cry, that makes her... People don't cry without their face changing and the expression on it changing, and so, well, that's what it's talking about. Oh, the Lord wants us, dear friends, to be so tender with one another that a man will look at his wife and say, I know she's not like me, and I am glad. This is a treasure. This is something beautiful. You know how it was with Adam? The Lord created all the animals, and he brought them past Adam one at a time to see what he called them. And I can imagine him that day. Well, Lord, look at the funny-looking horn on that thing. They only got one. The cows had two. That couldn't be anything but a rhinoceros. The Lord wanted to see what he called him. Look at that. That's an alligator. And this thing over here, well, that's a monkey. And he named them. And the scripture said, for everything there was a helpmeet, but there's no helpmeet found for Adam. It means there was nothing like him. And of all that he was looking at, the Lord made it all, but the one he wanted the most was one that looked like him. Made like he was. And I don't think it was just an accident that the Lord made Adam first and didn't make a woman like he forgot to. Of course not. He wanted Adam to long for a helpmeet and to look for one so that when he got it, it would be a delicate treasure. He's not as strong as he is. He can take advantage of her if he wants to. But the idea is that it's like taking advantage of a lily. You don't want to break the petals off of it. What good is a lily when the petals are all broken off and laying scattered on the ground? Lie there a day or two and dry it up and they're nothing. Take those lilies and plant them in the garden. They're some of the most beautiful of flowers. They're big lilies and they're small lilies. And they're most of the colors of the rainbow. And they bloom in the most beautiful manner and fill the air with their fragrance. That's what he was looking for. That's what a man's wife ought to be to him. That's what a woman ought to have it in her heart. She wants to be to her man. My glad message to you this evening is that the Bible teaches that is the way it ought to be. And there is grace for it to be just that way. Sweet and beautiful. Precious. Precious. What an enormous advantage we have over the world around us. So many living their lives among the thorns. We don't have to be that way. Thank the Lord. We can be like lilies among the thorns. Now Peter put it this way. He said, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them, speaking of wives, according to knowledge. Women live a lot by feelings. Well, you might contest me on that, but I'll say it. Women tend to live more by feelings. He said, you men don't do that. You don't need to go up and down like the waves of the sea. You can be steady. You can be steady. Well, live with him according to what you know. And I can tell you what I know about mine. I know that I grew up where there weren't any girls like this one. And all of them that I saw did things that bothered me. I'd been taught a different way. I don't know how to reconcile it. I know when my family moved me among the saints, I thought they were the most beautiful girls I'd ever seen in my life. They had morals. And they had values. And they were interested in the same things that I was. And I also think that I found the most beautiful one that I have ever seen in my life. And I took her. It wasn't easy. I spent some time winning her love and went through some ups and downs and disappointments and broke my heart a time or two and like I broke hers. But kept on going, and after a while I got her. And the farther we've gone, the better it's gotten. And it's been all these many years now, and I think she's more beautiful today than she was when I married her. You can think what you want to, but that's what I think about mine. And I'll tell you what, it's added enormous joy to my life. She gave me children. My wife stood by me when I ran my hand through the table saw. My wife stood by me when I got sick and I couldn't work for 6 months. It was more than skin deep beauty. My wife stood by me, I can remember, 3 o'clock in the morning and the children throwing up and sick. And I had to go to work the next day. And my wife got out of bed crying to clean up the mess and take care of them. But she wouldn't let them wake me up if she could help it. My wife's the most valuable thing I got in this world, next only to my salvation. You understand? Well, I got her on a pedestal. I've always had. I'll advance this one personal opinion. Me, my brother, our family, we're kind of raised that way, and it's in us. And I got my wife on a pedestal. You can attack me about just about anything else, but when you attack me about my wife, I'm going to want to start walking away or do something different, because she's everything to me. Well, the scripture said in 1 Peter 3 and 7, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. So that's my knowledge. And I know all of this. I remember one time she did something I didn't like. And I was on my way to work. It was early on a cold, frosty morning, riding along in a Ford pickup truck and thinking about, old devil, get right on your shoulder and ride there, you know, whispering in my ear what all of her faults were. And the Lord spoke right down through the top of that truck to me and said, why are you wroth with your wife? That word is a word that was used with Cain. That word is a word that had some description of Noah. And the Lord let me know you can break up your marriage if you let yourself keep thinking this way and build resentment. You need to dwell with her according to knowledge. You think you can go out tomorrow and pick out a better one than the one I gave you? No, I do not. And I'm not wanting to try. I've seen many a person do it and make shipwreck out of it. Heartbreak. Tear up a home. Tear up children. Tear up their life. Tear up the dream, the beauty. Now, I don't understand why a man who's thrown away his wife and children even go to work every day. All I ever worked for was my family. What would even be the use of it if you've not got anybody that you love, that you're trying to help through life? Anyway, this is a treasure. Dwell with her according to knowledge. My knowledge is, this is the one I pick. My knowledge is that the Bible teaches one man, one wife, one life. Till death us do part. There's no man in this world any better than his word. That's what I gave to this girl when I stood in front of an altar. You can't give your wife tomorrow. The most you can do is give her your pledge of what you're going to be when tomorrow gets here. There's no man in this world any better than his word. If it won't stand up to that, why stand up to anything? So we built a marriage on that relationship. I did that by knowledge. So I dwell with her that way. Her feelings are different than mine, but I give honor unto her feelings. I feed among the lilies with her. Or I say, a good husband should feed among the lilies. To be honest, I had a conversation with her before this and said, baby, this is what I got on my heart. Am I qualified to preach this? Because I haven't always handled myself like I should have. But I can't change it because this is what the Bible standard is. And I have to say, Lord, help me live to it. And she gave her approval for it and felt like it had been good enough. And I need the Lord to help me make it better, because I give her honor unto my wife as a weaker vessel and as being heirs together of the grace of life. Heirs are what we inherit. What we inherited in life are hands, eyes, health, strength, gender. She was born a girl. I was born a guy. Each of us have a destiny to fulfill. Each of us have a role. She deserves to bud and blossom and become a full flower. I don't have the right, because I'm a man, to take that away from her. That's what this scripture said. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the life, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together. It doesn't say the grace of God. Everyone's liable to the grace of God. I can't prevent it, but it says heirs together of the grace of life. She is as entitled to her personhood as I am to mine. The beauty of marriage is learning what that personhood is and enjoying it. That's why I married her, because she's intriguing. She's interesting, because she's not like me. Oh, I'll tell you something else about it, too. We humans, we tend to marry because we want to be happy. That's what young folks have in mind. Marry, be happy. I found somebody who loves me and I love them. We're going to be happy, compatible. God's got a different idea. He's less interested in us enjoying everything we meet in life than he is in getting us to heaven. So he made it so that opposites attract. So you're liable to get somebody who thinks just the opposite of what you do. The scripture said, iron sharpeneth iron, and so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. You give you somebody that, well, they strengthen your weak places. And how do you strengthen somebody's weak places? Well, you cross them, make them go pray about it, give them more grace than they had before, learn each other. But if you love each other, that's part of the joy of it, learning to explore each other and to understand each other. Oh, what a blessing it's been through the years to try to understand her, try to understand her family, try to understand the children that we had together. They got some Indian in them and they've got some Scotchman in them, which is what my background is. And one of them told us one time, said, when God made me, he made it out of scraps. A little bit here and a little bit there, and put in some of each of us. Well, it's the joy of marriage to learn to understand those things and to use it to draw us closer together and blend us together until, as the years go by, I say, young love is quicksilver, but old love is old gold, and you can't replace it. So I recommend to you, friends, cultivate the relationships you have. We have the sweetest, most beautiful way there is to have happy homes in this world. Following the Lord. There's nothing else like it. It is so beautiful. It is a place where when everything else is thorns, we go feed among the lilies and enjoy one another. In the private of our room, when the lights are out, we lie there and talk to each other and cry together. We can laugh together. Mentioned the other evening, had a terrible fight. She got out of bed for something, came back, and I'd hidden her pillow. And when she found it, she started hitting me with it and pushed me out of bed on the other side at 3 o'clock in the morning. And we just enjoy. The scripture said, he that hath a merry heart hath a continual feast. And we do those things with each other all along the way. We've enjoyed each other that way. And it makes the rough places smoother. And it makes the smooth places a delight. I recommend it to you. Thank you for the courtesy of your attention this evening. May the Lord bless you to find the sweetness and the beauty and the melody. That your prayers be not hindered. That you're heirs of the grace of life together. The most important thing, when the desperate times come, when you're in hard battle, you can get down together and pray. And you don't have things standing in between. I mind very well. A gentleman called me to his home one time. He's in serious affliction. So, all right, I'm going to stay here. You fast one day and I'll fast the next, and we're going to pray till the Lord gives us something. And we set ourselves that way. And there came a time when we said, well, we need to get together. Is there anything between? Do you see anything in my life? We got to get this as clear as we can. It shocked me what he had to say. I thought I saw some things about him, but when he got through talking to me, I don't want to say anything to him anymore. We don't always see each other. Can't always see each other as we are through each other's eyes. I can remember when our son was, 18 months old? He wasn't very old. He got the measles and they went in. Instead of breaking out in a rash, he never did break out in a rash. He was sick for a couple of weeks or so, and he kept getting worse and worse. Poor little fellow got down to where there was nothing nearly but skin and bones and couldn't sleep. And I remember calling the pastor for the Souter at that time at 1, at 3 in the morning and so forth. And the last time I called him, he hadn't been in bed either. He's up praying, he said. The last time I called him, he said, I think it's time for me to come over there. And he took our little boy in his arms. He had cried for 24 hours solid without stopping. He was finally so weak, he couldn't even wail very much anymore. And Brother Souter took him in his arms and prayed for him. And the Lord touched him. And he went to sleep. And he recovered. And he's still living today. Times like that, I can't afford to have anything between me and my wife. Just can't afford it. Just can't afford it. Desperate to keep everything as clear as we can. My testimony to you is, and hers too, that it worked. That it worked. When we keep the way clear, the Lord is willing to meet with us in our homes. Amen.